we're trying to rethink mission, wondering what our place is in the Christian community as far as what is God calling us to do. And I don't want to jump to where I'm going today, but it has been one of those places that I wish I knew the how-tos, and that's why we're doing this together. Because when you do stuff together, it very much, I find that you get to the answer, because I need to know what Bukola is saying, and I need to know what Suzanne is saying, I need to know what Alfred is saying. Like, I need to know what y'all are saying so that we can find out where God is asking us to go. And so last week, we learned that God's heart really is for the poor. And he wants to bring wholeness and healing and belonging and friendship and freedom and nourishment and welcome. And the question is, how do we do this? So we started asking the question, well, what does it actually mean to be poor? How would we define poverty? And so we came up with this definition, which is the absence of peace and all of its meanings. And you might be thinking, well, what does that mean, the absence of peace? Well, in the beginning, God actually created us to be at peace with him and peace with each other. Could you imagine never getting angry or ticked off with your spouse or your friends? Like, that would be, like, so amazing. Or always feeling at peace with yourself and with creation. Like, originally, that's what God created us for, is to be at peace in each single one of those relationships. So God, of course, is number one, and that's what this is saying, right? Like, God first, and then out of that relationship with God, it goes out. So at peace between me and people, at peace between me and myself, and at peace with me and the stewardship of creation, the things that God has given us to look after. And we all know that life is not like this, that things are actually broken. In fact, every single one of those areas is broken. When, in the beginning, and this is way back, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came and tempted Eve, and she ate the apple, that relationship with God was broken, and as a result, everything else was broken. All right? It's not as if, well, just the relationship with God is broken, but everything else is fine, because our inner being is stewarded by God. We need to have this relationship with God. When that gets broken, everything else is not right. And so many times I've heard, when I got my relationship with God right, things started to actually work out in other areas of my life, because that's the way it goes. If you're at peace with God, then you actually have the power of the Holy Spirit moving through you, and you can be at peace with other people, peace with yourself, peace with all creation. And so here we are, next, claiming this. This is why Jesus came. Because only Christ, through the power of the cross, which is what we sang about this morning, only Christ can alleviate poverty in all of its fullness. In every single area of your life, Christ can redeem all the brokenness. All the brokenness. I shouldn't have paused. Because as I look out at you, some of you are struggling with severe brokenness in your families, in your hearts, in your life. And so to read this is mind-blowing, because you're asking, how? Jesus, how are you going to mend my relationship with my child? How are you going to mend my relationship with my spouse? How are you going to fix things at work? How are you going to fix our finances? How are you going to fix it? He can. I don't always know how he's going to do it, but he does. How are you going to give me peace within myself? Because I haven't been at peace in myself for years. But I believe this is true, that Jesus Christ came to alleviate all forms of poverty. And we sang about it this morning again and again. And that's what makes Jesus, Jesus, because only he can do it. But part of what we need to do is actually realize that we are broken and only Jesus can fix it. That is step number one. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so as we pick up that thought process, we're going to watch a video, and at that point, I'll introduce what we're going to talk about for the rest of this morning. All right. So that is a set of relationships that does not work. When we do not see our need for God. Number one. And so the thing I want to talk about this morning, which stood out to me in that video, was this seven-letter word called humility. And it's really hard, actually, to talk about humility and not be prideful about speaking about humility. And so as I've been thinking about this word a lot this week, normally I pray this, Lord, would you give me the stories that you want me to share? And then he walks me through them personally. He doesn't just give me other people's stories. He's like, no, no, you walk through this yourself. And I'm like, thanks, because that's really what I wanted to experience. And so this week I have been learning about humility. Humility. And I'll just confess right here, it was really hard not to lead the wedding yesterday because I have led many. And I'm sitting there saying, that's not what I would have done. And I think it should have been done. And I'm like, Jen, this isn't about you. You weren't asked. You weren't invited in to share. And it all the way through, I'm just not all the way through. Yesterday was fine. Friday was the hard day. Yesterday was fine. Because I started to realize that I didn't know everything I know. You already know that I don't know everything, and I'm still on this journey of learning that I don't know everything. But it was a humbling experience to be in a position of knowledge and not be asked for it or to be able to give it. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes, is that we as a very educated people have knowledge. Right? Isn't that we tell our kids all the time, go and get a piece of paper so that you know something. It'll prove that you have diligence and understanding and you can stick to something. Right? And so we think we know it all. And so we have all this knowledge and then we see the situation and we just want to like download all the knowledge that we have. And yet we actually haven't been invited into giving that knowledge. It's that whole saying of too many cooks in the kitchen. Right? You have seven cooks in the kitchen and they all know how to make spaghetti, but none of them make it the right way. And all of a sudden you end up with pizza because they burned the water. All right. Because they could not actually come together on how to do it because they all had their own ways rather than coming together. Right. And letting someone lead or talking it out, say what would be the best way to do this? Because we all have this understanding that what we know is right and what the other person knows is wrong. And we are not willing always to actually say, Braden, what do you think? Or Mike, what do you think? Or Suzanne, what do you think? Because we think we already know it all. It is really hard to come to a table and be a part of a team when we think that we know it all. But when we do that, we actually cause more harm than done. We can even burn water. Which seems crazy, and yet we say it all the time. The cooking was so bad they burned water. Is it possible to burn water? Okay, it is possible to burn water, so I'm told. I'm like, okay. Anyways, to define humility, I did it this way. Not proud or conceited and not arrogant. Full of themselves. I got this. The second thing I wrote was, opinions are offered in a spirit of deference or submission. I often will say to someone, may I ask a question? Or permission to say something. I actually ask for permission to be a part of the conversation. I'm learning this. Because maybe they don't actually care about what I'm saying. So at least I should ask. You know, permission to say something. And the third one is an attitude to be cultivated through habit. That means we actually learn to be humble by doing it. You can't just say, Lord, I want to be humble, and then continue in your prideful ways, thinking, you know, you're all that and a bag of chips, which I did Google. It's a term from the 1980s that means, like, supreme in all things, because I say it a lot. I'm like, I've learned that I'm not all that and a bag of chips. So it is a, it is a real saying. But you have to actually cultivate humility by practicing it. Practicing humility. And that might mean biting your tongue. That might be asking to be a part of a situation. That might mean nailing your feet to the floor so you don't go rushing in, even though you are quite capable of. Because when you do that, you actually take away opportunities for other people to learn and grow and be a part of things. You can't just wear the humble button. All right? Look at me. I'm humble. No. No, it's this attitude that comes from your heart that works its way through your mind and out through your actions. Next. I have some scriptures here because I believe the best way that you can learn humility is actually start with the Word of God. And so I'm going to read these to you. This is from 1 Peter 5, 6. It says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor." So we're to humble ourselves under God's hand, recognizing who God is, and letting him go first, and letting him actually raise us up at the right time. So we don't go looking for the opportunity. We look for God to let us in. Secondly, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So God has told us what we are to do. We're to do justice, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly with him. Humbly, humbly, at whatever pace God chooses. So if he chooses to run, we're to run, and if he chooses to take a little bit longer, then we take a little bit longer. Because that's what God has called us to do. We are to walk humbly with God at the pace he chooses, waiting. They talked a lot about waiting at the wedding yesterday. The dad had been married at 19, so when he watched his son wait till he was 31, he was like, really? Like, come on. And I'm like, there's nothing with waiting, all right? Just so you know, there's nothing wrong with waiting. But sometimes when you've already experienced something, you want everybody else to experience it, but it might not be God's right timing. We need to be humble about this. We need to walk humbly with God and wait for his timing, not ours. Next, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another." Bearing with one another looks like this. Sitting. Coming alongside, having a conversation, what's going on, rather than, I heard you had a wedding yesterday, and walking away, right? But actually coming alongside, sitting, having a conversation, listening. It is so hard for someone like me who's type A that has my list, boom, 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 let's get going, let's go. I've had to learn to sit, to listen, to be gentle and be patient. That's what humility is putting your agenda aside and sitting alongside people wherever they are at. Next, Luke 14:11 says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That basically means what it says. When you go looking to puff up yourself for that high spot, for the acclamation, for the spotlight, like, don't go there. You're going to get burned. Like, God's going to cut your knees off. It says, let God raise you up. Let God put you in that place. Let God do it. Don't go looking for the pats on the back. Don't go looking for the affirmation. God already knows that you need it. He will provide it. He'll provide the opportunities for it. We are not to go looking for it. We're not to raise ourselves up. We're to let God do it. I remember when I first started off on this journey, of being in church leadership. I was 21, and I sat in this area in my church, And that was back in the day where you nominated people from the floor to do different activities, like vacation Bible school leader. And somebody, a very well-loved person in our congregation, stood up and said, "I nominate Jen to lead vacation Bible school this summer." And I was like, "You've got to be joking." And then everybody affirmed it. I was like, and so I'm like, okay. And I had to realize it wasn't me that was going to do all the leading. God was actually going to raise up other people to help. Right? And that's part of it too, is when you are in a leadership position, when God is raising you to lead your family or lead at work, that he isn't expecting you to know it all, do it all, be all to every person. He's expecting you to actually come alongside and sit and say, "How do you think we should do this? Jeff, how do you think we should do this? What's your opinion, Ian? To come alongside, how can you help?" Right? This isn't about now that you're in a position of leadership, you do it all. Or you have the means, doesn't mean, just because you have the means of doing something doesn't mean that you do everything. That's really important. Just because you can help doesn't mean you should help, which is why we're doing this whole series. Next, this is what I read this morning, and this is what the Lord says: the wise must not brag about their wisdom, the strong must not brag about their strength, the rich must not brag about their money, but if people want to brag, let them brag that they understand and know me. Let them brag that I am the Lord and that I am kind and fair, that I do things that are right on earth. This kind of bragging pleases me. We are to boast in God, not in our money, not in our intelligence, not in the way that we're able to speak, but we are to boast in God alone. That's actually very humbling, to truly believe that everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from the Lord. Your sense of humor, your ability to connect with someone, the way your mind works, all comes from the Lord. So to boast in him and to learn how, and I think sometimes we need to ask God, how do I boast in you? How do I boast in you? How do I give you the glory in this? I think is a great prayer to pray. Because of what Colossians says, it says this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his shed blood on the cross. The passage does not read like this: Jennifer is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in her all things, like it doesn't. It says Jesus is. It was through Christ that all things were created. It's through Christ that all things are reconciled. We sometimes want to put ourselves in the God place. We get God complexes. Let me go in there and save the day. My little cousin, when he was probably about six, two younger siblings at that point, he would cause the problem. And then he would leave, and then he would be like, "Don't worry, Mary and Anna, I'm coming to save you." And then he would rush in to save the day. And I'm like, "You little snipe." But he would literally cause havoc and then walk away, and then he would rush in to save them. All right? Like, my goodness. He's now a very mature 15-year-old boy who loves Jesus and actually debates politics with his teachers in class, and he is a devout believer in Christ. I just remember when he is six. But we are not the reconciler. Jesus is the reconciler. We are to help him in that process. And that's where humility comes in. How do you want me to do this? How do you want me to do this? Because when we realize that only Christ can mend broken relationships, our pride is humbled and we take our spot beside our fellow poor and we journey together on the road of healing and wholeness. That's why we sang all those songs we did this morning. They were all pointing to who God is. Not us, God. And that's why I always encourage you to listen to songs about who God is, because it puts into perspective who God is, who we are, and what our responsibility is. Because when we believe and walk this out, we will see God at work, and lives will be healed. When we truly understand who God is, and who we are, and our need for God, and that we can't do things without Him, or else we get full of pride and things don't work and become even more broken, then we actually start to see healing in those relationships when we acknowledge who God is first. And so humility, I believe, is the pathway to healing. When we realize who God is and realize who we are and why Jesus came on the cross to reconcile us, and then we walk out what God tells us to do, then things get healed up. And so, God first. Remember who God is, and it's not you. So one of the things you might need to ask Jesus is, do you have a God complex? I know, light things for Sunday morning. But ask him, do I have a God complex? Do I feel like I need to save the world? Well, I have to be there. Things won't run right without me. All right? That's a God complex. All right? Maybe you're the person who calls everyone because you have to know everything. Because if you know everything, then you'll help with whatever it is. That's a God complex. All right? So ask the Lord. Ask him to reveal. Second thing, pray for and have the right attitude. No selfish conceit or no vain conceit or selfish ambition. So ask the Lord, why do I feel like I have to help? Is it motivated out of a need that I need to be filled? Or is it motivated out of a love for you and reconciling people to you? So ask and pray. Thirdly, be quick to confess. Be quick to confess because sin has this way of rooting pride in our life. So if something has gone on in your life, be quick to confess it. Confess it to your spouse, confess it to a friend, confess it to a pastor. But confess it to someone. Don't allow it to stay in your heart because it will actually come about in pride. I had a right to do that. Well, that's pride. But when we truly confess our sins, then that allows humility to come in and actually levels the playing field. Fourth, value others above yourself. Because that's what Jesus did. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. So that's number five, be willing to serve wherever, however, whoever. That's what true humility is. Just because you're a CEO of a business doesn't mean you can't scrub the toilets. I had a pastor who came in for a three-month fill-in, and he said, I'll clean the toilets while I'm here. And we're like, that's not your job. We're paying someone to clean. And he was like, no, I want to do this. I'm not above cleaning toilets. And you're like, he's like, and you're not paying me to clean toilets. I'm doing it on my own time. Because we can't be above people shoveling snow for somebody else, getting the groceries, taking time. Whatever it is, sometimes we can think, oh, that's just so below me, or I've hired someone else to do this. Like, we need to be willing to do whatever it is God asks us to do so that pride doesn't creep in and we can model humility and healing and wholeness to others. And I just want to say this, one size does not fit all. You might have helped out in one situation and think, well, obviously that's how I can help out in another situation. Obviously that's how I can help out in another. That's not true. That's why humility is so important, walking humbly with God, whatever the pace is, wherever he's calling you, being listening to him and saying, okay, what do you want me to do in this situation? Because I've been on 3 or 4 different missions trips, and they all look like this. There we go. They all look kind of similar. But they're actually on 3 different continents. One's in Rochester, New York. One is in Ghana, and one is in Cambodia. And what was interesting, when I went to, and you're like, which one is which one? When I went to Rochester, I was like in my sweet spot. I was leading Vacation Bible School. I was telling kids about Jesus. I'm like, I can do this. And it was good, and that's what we were called to do, and God blessed it. And it was, I knew it. I knew it. I knew how to do that. And then he's like, I want you to go to Cambodia. And I'm like, okay. And I ended up mixing concrete. I'm like, white girl from Ontario mixing concrete. I don't even know what goes into concrete. And then they weren't even like pails. They were baskets. And you had to shovel. There's a ratio of cement and sand and rock. Right? Is that correct? For those of you who met, thank you. And there's this ratio. And I had to count. I'm good at counting. I can count. And then you have to mix it. And then you have to carry it. And then smooth it. I don't do any of that stuff. And it showed. It showed. Because we paid a Cambodian native for $20. And he came and redid everything that we did in one day. That was humiliating. And I realized at that point, just because I can excel in one area doesn't mean I can excel in all areas of missions trips. And then we went to Ghana, where we basically sat there and went, they don't need us at all. They don't need us to teach them how to love Jesus. They know how to love Jesus. They don't need us to teach them how to win people to Jesus. They know how to do that too. And yet we're called to tell everyone in the world. So this is where humility and humbleness is really kicking in with me. Because I'm like, God, how do you have us move forward in that? What do you want us to do? Because one size does not fit all, and yet people still need us to come and sit down with them and to listen. Because maybe they actually have something to teach us, and that's what we need to listen for. So that's why humility is so important, because I don't want to miss out on what God's teaching us. So, you may not be materially poor, but what evidence do you see in your own life of the four broken foundational relationships? Are you at peace with God? Is that rich or is it poor? Are you at peace with the people around you? Are your relationships in good working order, or is there some poverty there? Are you at peace with yourself? What is your attitude towards yourself? Are you at peace with yourself? And how are you at stewarding the things that God has given you? Or do you need some help there? So number two, where might you be experiencing pride in your life? That could be a wife question or a husband question. You buy a coffee and sit down and say, so honey, where am I experiencing pride in my life? And then just let them speak and receive what it is that they're saying. Don't be prideful. All right? Or maybe it's a friend. I remember a friend of mine tells a story of how he sat down and had coffee with a friend of his, and they got into a conversation, and his friend said this, you're a jerk to your wife. He had to receive that, right? Like, are we willing to actually receive the truth in our life, or does pride come up and say, yeah, but if I, right? Are we willing to receive what other people say to us? Or does pride come in? Or do we receive it with a humble attitude? And then with humility, where is God asking you to help alleviate poverty in somebody else's life? Is it coming alongside? Is it cooking a meal for someone? Is it going for a visit? Is it opening your dinner table to someone after church that you have a conversation with? But where is God asking you in humility to reach out and come alongside someone. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing the song, Jesus, All for Jesus. And first and foremost, we need to be asking ourselves, am I truthfully willing to pray that prayer this morning? Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Because that is where strength and wholeness comes in your relationship with God. God first, and then that flows out into other things. And so the prayer rail is always available. That's where we just meet with God in a public way. That's where we step outside of our seats and we come and we ask God, would you meet with me? Whether it's something that we talked about this morning, or maybe it's something personally going on in your heart, or maybe you want to come forward and intercede for somebody else, and then your church family will come and pray for you. So this is our time of response. God, how do I respond to what I just heard? Is there something prideful in my life? Do I need to get rid of it? Would you remove it? How do you want me to help someone else? How do you want me to respond? So, dear Lord Jesus, we just come before you. We ask that you would help us to respond the way you want us to respond and to be truthful about it. And we pray this in your name. Amen.